The Old Testament lesson is from Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and lead those that are with the young. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from St. Peter, the second letter of Peter, chapter 3. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promises, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the first chapter. Glory be to thee, O Lord. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for tonight's message comes from the Old Testament prophet Amos, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 11. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and that all the nations that will bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exalted people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make their gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted, from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Some people saw this old house as an absolute nightmare. It had fallen in quite a bit of disrepair. It just hadn't been taken care of in a long period of time. Like, for example, when this couple went into the den, they had a rug on the floor from the last time that the Toronto Maple Leafs won the Stanley Cup. Now, I know all of you guys are hockey fans. That was 1967. That's the last time that rug in that room had been changed. The paint was peeling, the wood and the floors creaked, and a lot of people just would have said this house isn't worth fixing up. But this couple was known as house renovators. They were known as ones who could go into a house, repair it, and as we would use the term, flip the house. There's people like that on HGTV. You've seen those TV shows. You know, house first. Now let me just have my 30-second rant about these shows. How bloody difficult is this to fix up a house? Give me $200,000 and see what I can do. Now, how many of you, when you did house renovations or put in a new bathroom, had $25,000 to sink into a bathroom? But then everybody goes, ooh and ah at the end. Well, duh. You give me that kind of... They had one, for example, that the house was only half of a house. Like half of it was missing. The entire two walls were missing. And they rebuilt it and everybody was in ooh and ah. And I went, you saved three boards of it. But anyway. And then I make the comparison. Jesus is like that couple who goes into a house and fixes it. He doesn't fix up physical houses. He goes in and fixes up the house of David. He goes in and fixes up the descendants of Adam. Amos wrote his book about 750 BC to northern Israel. And at this point, northern Israel, from a military standpoint, was very strong, economically very strong, but spiritually as corrupt as could be. They had corrupt courts, corrupt scales. I liken it to if you've seen the old Norman Rockwell picture. I love old Norman Rockwell. He had a way of just putting American life into a picture. But there's one of a woman in a butcher shop, and they got a scale with chicken on it, and she's lifting the scale up so it doesn't weigh as much, and the butcher's on the other end pulling it down. All right? That's the idea of corrupt scales. And in northern Israel, they would exploit the poor, and they went through the motions of worship. Now, before we get too critical of them, do we have corrupt courts today? How many criminals get a slap on the wrist? Look at all the ones who looted out in Portland. None of them got charged. Go rip off a 50-inch screen TV from Walmart, walk right past the cops, and they don't touch you, and you don't get charged. Now, is that justice? No. We also go through the motions of worship. Have you ever looked at a hymn and said, oh, all those verses? Or, what a funeral dirge, rather than look at the words that the hymn, and I am just as guilty of that. Sometimes I've gotten done with that and gone, I'm just glad when the amen came at the end. So I am just as guilty of that. Or the confession of sins, we just repeat the words without actually thinking what a poor, miserable sinner we really are. Amos writes in chapter 9, surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Now, Amos is not all about anger. Much of his book, you read Amos. Amos was pretty angry through most of it. However, right at the end, the verses that I read paint a different picture. Paul Eichmann, a Christian author, wrote that in the final verses of his book, Amos conveyed a promise that stands out like a brilliant sunset in the last moments of a stormy day. Amos wrote in verses 11 and 12, in that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. God had promised to restore the broken tent of David. Now, by Jesus' time, they had an idea that this was going to be a military leader who was going to come in and reestablish David's kingdom. Jesus does the exact opposite. Jesus does come in and defeats the enemy. There's no doubt on that. But it's just not the enemy they thought. They thought the enemy was the Romans. All right? They thought the enemy was the enemies to the east of where Palestine was. They saw the enemies as physical enemies. Jesus is telling the people, no, the real enemy is Satan and his power. If you look at the book of Mark, Mark is the best gospel to illustrate this. So much of Mark, and we're studying this in the men's Bible study on Thursday morning, so much of Mark is Jesus casting out demons. Again and again and again, that's what he's casting out. Because that's the real enemy of the people, is the power of Satan. So, then, why did God promise to restore the fallen tent of David? Why was that so crucial to his plans? Well, he had promised David back in 2 Samuel 7 that a descendant of his, David's, would reign on the throne forever. The Messiah would come through the house of David. The message of reconciliation between God and man would begin with that descendant of David. Now, move ahead the story to Acts chapter 15. Council of Jerusalem is meeting. They're trying to figure out who the gospel is, who the gospel message is for. Is it for the Jews only, or the Jews and the Gentiles, or only the Gentiles? They really weren't clear on this. And Paul and Barabbas come in from the missionary field to sort of straighten out the Council of Jerusalem. Which, by the way, just from what I read about Paul in Acts and through his epistles, I don't think I want Paul angry at me. Paul's just an intense kind of guy. I think I would have liked Paul. But he's very, very intense. And he explains how it was the Jews who brought the message to the Gentiles. Then the Apostle James, the head of the early Christian church, sorry to our Catholic brothers, it wasn't Peter in Rome. It was James, the brother of Jesus in Jerusalem, who was the head of the church. And you know what James quotes? Amos. He quotes Amos chapter 9, that the Gentiles are to be included. How does this impact us today? Amos is more than just a home improvement show about Jesus, about God repairing the tent of David. All right? Which, by the way, going back to those shows, you know, are they really that exciting when they're done? Does anybody ever call up a friend and say, you should have saw what I just saw on the, there's two brothers, I guess, that do a lot of this stuff. See, I've been in too many doctor's offices where these things are on. Doctor's offices think that they have to put these on. I think it's better than soap operas, but that's beside the point. But how many people have ever gone, you should have seen what they did to this house? Doesn't everybody sit and watch those shows and say, I wish that was my house that I had $200,000 to renovate? Come on, what could you do with $200,000 to renovate the house you live in? All right, now wouldn't that make you happy? All right, so we could get into the whole psychological aspect of why we watch those shows, but that's not really relevant here. Somehow I lost my point or my place. How do I do that? Oh, yes, I know, because I get off on tangents. All right. How's the text about us, though, today? All right? We're not part of the fallen tent of David. We are not direct descendants of King David. But we are part of all the descendants of Adam that Christ came to restore. Amos chapter 9, verses 13 to 15 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land. never again to be uprooted from the land that I have given them, declares the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Is that talking about the descendants of Adam, or is that talking about the Israelites? Well, it appears it's talking about the Israelites. And some of that's fulfilled when they do come back from Babylon and they're reestablished in the land. But other parts of Amos talk about the descendants of Adam that God is coming back to restore. See, one of the concepts one of the understandings we have of Scripture is the New Testament will put a spiritual meaning on an Old Testament picture. So God talks about when he comes to restore his people, the vats of wine are going to be overflowing. Grapes and wine were seen as a great blessing because it takes about 10 years to establish a vineyard. So you need 10 years of peace. You can't have constant warfare and establish a vineyard. And then I understand it takes another 10 years before it really gets fruitful and you get a lot of grapes. So wine in the Old Testament is seen as a sign of great blessing. Well, we put a spiritual meaning to this in saying, how about God's forgiveness? God's forgiveness cannot be possibly contained. It overflows everywhere. It pours forth over all the land to all people. How many other blessings do we have? We don't have the blessings of wine and grapes. Well, you might have a wine cellar at home, but, you know, that's up to you if you'd rather have wine than a good mug of Guinness. But that's up to you. All right, there's many. Yes, come to church and learn what alcohol is good. We have many other blessings. We have daily food. We have clothes. We are assured in Romans that all things work towards good for those that love God. We are given strength in time of trials. And most assuredly, the greatest blessing is we have eternal life. And these blessings are so great, as it says there in Amos chapter 9, that it talks about the plowmen and the reapers. This is the idea that as the harvesters are pulling off the crop, the ones planting are following right behind to put in the new crop. That would be the equivalent of all the farmlands around here. When they pulled the corn off the fields, they turned around and were replanting corn again. As the machine was pulling it out, there was a machine right behind it putting new corn in. All right? That's the picture we have of God's blessings. It is so rich and so overflowing. Advent's not just a time that we look back at the past when Christ came for the first time, and it's not just a time when we look at the second coming. Advent's about the here and now. We talk about the blessings God's given us. He's given each and every one of us many blessings. Say, well, maybe you don't have the blessings of health. Yes, you do. You have the ultimate healing. We have all the blessings that he has promised to us, and he comes to us daily through word and sacrament. Do you ever feel like a well-worn-out house? All right, now for some of you who are a little younger. But when you get a little older and you look in the mirror and go, where did that guy go who was in his 20s? I don't know where he went. You know, there are days I feel like a well-worn-out house, you know, especially with my back. You know, it's like, really? There was a day and a time that what I could lift. You know, I was a pack animal. But you know what? The house may be worn on the outside, but Jesus continues to renew the inside. And isn't that where life is on the inside of a house, not on the outside. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.